the Son of God, who reveals to us the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. My name is Dr. John Perk, and this afternoon I am with two fellow Cursaistas, Deacon Justin McMenemy and Ken Sittenauer. In this year of faith and the new evangelization, I cannot help but wonder what happens to the men and women. I'm in a parish, and I notice that people change after they've made a Cursillo weekend. And it's dawned on me that perhaps they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what this theme of the show is about, is living encounters with Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Trinity. And my observation has been that one of the most effective ministries in the church for this living encounter with Jesus Christ is the Cursillo movement. Perhaps, Ken, you could tell us about the history of the Cursillo movement.
Well, the Cursillo movement started in Mallorca, Spain, which is an island off of the mainland, and it came about just about the time of the Spanish Revolution. And actually, it came about as a group of men kept making pilgrimages to St. James. And they would encourage everybody to keep on going. It's rough terrain and so forth. And the word they used was ultrea. Ultrea is a Spanish word meaning continue on, don't give up, hang in there. But anyway, it got into its full growth over in Spain from about 43 to 47, and it was brought to the United States by several airmen who were stationed in the United States, and they brought it with them. And
in 1952,
after
the war.
And they met up with a priest down in Waco, Texas, and there was started the Cursillo movement in Spanish for many years and eventually into the United States, into English, where they crossed the country from one diocese to another diocese, and then it's in every diocese in the United States.
And what happens on a Cursillo? What takes place that these participants come out having had an encounter with Jesus Christ?
The Holy Spirit's graces has sufficiently worked in people, first of all, to put them on fire, to give them all that is necessary to be able to retain what they've learned, and then to spread it for the rest of their life. And it comes out on the very end as being nothing more than helping save souls for Jesus and a true evangelization in its truest form. In my family, in community, neighborhood, grocery store where I work. And you live it and breathe it 24 hours a day. You retain. You've seen it. You just said explain it. I've watched thousands of men since 1963 when I made my Cursillo weekend. I'm 50 years in it.
So something happens to the men, just like something happened to the apostles.
Absolutely.
At Pentecost.
Right.
They have a living encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And something happens. They receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fortitude, fear of the Lord, understanding, counsel, knowledge, wisdom, and piety.
Right.
And there's a certain amount of fear that is replaced with hope and trust.
Absolutely. Yeah. The basis of it really gets to be that which we say took Jesus 3 years to form his 12 apostles, the Holy Spirit, with its power and the graces, do it in 3 days.
Wow.
Now that's why it's so powerful.
Uh-huh.
One of the big things is on a weekend, without really going into the weekend, is that you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You have an encounter with yourself, Jesus Christ, the other people at the Cursillo weekend, then encounter with the world after the weekend.
And there's a method that's taught on the weekend and retained that you have to understand that what this works and how it works was never around prior to the Cursillo being formed in Spain.
Exactly.
The business world, other church activities, other church organizations, everything are daughters of the Cursillo movement and the method. The method is group dynamics. To be able to retain it, being helpful and assistance to one another for the rest of your lives. That's why you saw them working in little groups.
Do they learn this method during the Cursillo weekend?
Absolutely.
Right.
And then they carry it on when they leave. So the Cursillo is like a catalyst. It's like a conversion. It's like an encounter experience. And then the follow-up groupings after the Cursillo is over is like the maintenance program.
It is.
You know, I think that the year of faith, they have love it, learn it, and live it. Well, the Curseal has had, since the very beginning, piety, which is prayer, and then study, which is learning about it, and then evangelization or action, where you take it out to the world. So the Year of Faith is following the same dynamics as the Curseal uses.
What I have observed in you two young men...
For the young.
Well, I know you're both over 70 years old,
yeah,
right?
Amen.
And you're both retired. However, in May of 2008, both of you organized the Eucharistic Family Rosary Crusade at Kauffman Stadium, attended by 25,000 people. And even though you were both retired, that you organized this and spearheaded it up in Kansas and Missouri.
Amen.
I might add it took us 18 months to do that, though.
But you were on fire the whole time.
Oh, yes.
I could see, I thought to myself, this had to be what Abraham and Moses were like. On fire, and it didn't matter what age you were called to do this. You two both picked up the ball, and you ran with it. Father James Kelleher came to me and he asked me if I knew of anyone who could do it. And Ken, it just so happened that you lived right across the street from me. And I found out that you were the...
I was in the United States. I was the National English Coordinator for the Curseal for 18 years. And then I was one of the four international coordinators for four years, working with three other international groups. The Curseal is divided, and the International Curseal is divided into four groups: the Asian Pacific, the European, the North American Caribbean, and the Asian.
Well, all I know is that I was so envious of you because you were called to go to Rome. In what year was that?
1998.
To meet with all the other lay movements that were in the church, to meet personally with John Paul II.
The church, John Paul II, asked all the international, had to be an international lay movement, which there was 54, I didn't realize there was 54 international lay movements, to go over in preparation for the third millennium. It was headed up by Cardinal Ratzinger. I'm sure a few of you heard of Cardinal Ratzinger before.
Just a little bit.
And also Archbishop Stafford, who was in Rome, and he was the head of the Pontifical Council of the Laity. And so we spent 3 days with those two cardinals being instructed passing on to us what John Paul II expected of lay movements.
Well, why don't you tell us a little bit about, after one has this encounter with Jesus Christ, how it affects their life and what they're called to do as laypersons? Because a lot of people perhaps might think, well, holiness is for priests and religious. Mm-hmm. But after encountering those who have attended Curseal, I can see that holiness is really for lay people.
Yes, it's living the faith, and there's a new prayer life that they didn't discover. They didn't have it before, most of them. Rarely do they ever. And, of course, to retain that is the source of the grace from the Holy Spirit, from the Trinity, directly into the person's life, and it's retained. Now, what changes is being able to, from that time on, finding yourself saying yes many times when the Holy Spirit, maybe whatever, with the invitation, and you are able to then say yes and answer the call. And that's what happened to Ken and I on that May 25th, 2008 event that eventually happened. I mean, when we were presented the opportunity, and you could see that, what a fantastic thing that could be for our diocese, for whatever, we said yes to the Holy Spirit, and then we trust. And you just continue praying, and you trust, and then see where that all kind of takes. Of course, you have to have some talent. You have to be able to use common sense. Yeah. You can't throw that out the window. You use common sense and prayer.
Sure. I heard a talk once by one of our priests in our community. He said that reason purifies the intellect, and also faith purifies the intellect. And so you got to have both to purify the intellect. Maybe each of you could tell us about the personal encounter with Jesus Christ you had in your first Curseal.
Okay, well, I lived, Deacon Justin, in 1963. We heard about it all the time. We lived in Kansas City. We got transferred to Chicago. I was an air traffic controller. We got transferred up there. And my wife and I lived in the Curseal in January, and then her in February of 1967. Mine was in the largest snowfall ever in the city of Chicago, and yet the Holy Spirit got us out to western Illinois to live through that. I thought we always had a good Catholic life and family and so forth. But I was so touched by the Holy Spirit, like Deacon said, the first part of it is a retreat, like just you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on from there, gives you lessons how to live what you're learning. And Teresa was back home shoveling 24 inches of snow while I was out in western Illinois, and I didn't want to leave. I mean, I was so touched by my relationship now with Jesus Christ, and I knew I had the Holy Spirit to guide me for the rest of my life. But there is, I'm sure you want to get into it later, but there's an after program. If we didn't keep this fire alive, doing something on a regular basis, it would go out, because it has gone out within other people who don't accept or incorporate into their lives what we call the post-crucial.
Deacon Justin, what was your encounter like?
Well, it was the three hottest days in August that you've ever had in Kansas City, 101, 103, and 100. Wow. And at that time, our Crucials were in a three-level school building behind Our Lady of Sorrows Church. Subsequent to that, a Hallmark card wanted that building, the property, and additional area back there for the corporate expansion and parking lot, which they got. And they had an arrangement with Sorrows Church to renovate the inside, do other things. But at that time, to be able to die to self, and some of the things that I thought I perhaps was living at the time, and I said, you know what? There's got to be a different way of life. And I discovered that really on Thursday night and Friday, the first day and a half of the Crucial. And from that time on, then the rest of the pieces of the puzzle started to be put together for my life. On the closing night, I spoke before the group and said God gave me the gift of three sons, and I had the responsibility of somehow or other seeing that their souls got to heaven. And from that time on, it was directed toward my family and to my community and to others to help Jesus save souls. And following that, Bishop Helmsing made that Crucial number 8 in Kansas City in June of 1963. I made it in August number 11. Out of that 1963 event that Bishop Helmsing made, he discovered that by the time Vatican II sessions ended, that he had the group corps in every parish in his diocese ready to take the responsibility to see that Vatican II was implemented. I was on a lot of his initial committees to put parish councils together, the framework of all that. And I continued to say yes to our Lord Jesus. And then, of course, in time, helped on weekends. By 1982, I was acting spiritual director. In 1985, Bishop Sullivan gave me a letter that I had the Crucial movement as their spiritual director until 2006, when I retired. Deacon Ken Green has it now.
And when were you ordained a deacon?
1980,
okay.
And that was another reason, you know, one of those things where in 1977, I had been asked twice before 1977 when I finally said yes, by my pastor once, by two other priests, and I said, I'm too busy, I've got running a business, salesman traveling, I travel with them, etc., etc., etc. Well, finally, when 1977, I was asked for the third time, I said, okay, Holy Spirit, if that's what you want, I'll enter the training, and then in 1980, I was ordained.
Well, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Many times I ask people what they think the greatest crisis in the church is today, and I get a lot of answers. But the answer I never get is that the greatest crisis in the church is that people have not had an encounter with Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Trinity.
Oh, yeah.
And to me, it's a tragedy to think that you could go to Catholic grade school and high school and not have a living encounter with Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Trinity, or that you could be a weekly practicing Catholic and not have a living encounter with Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Trinity, because Jesus came primarily to reveal the great love of the Father and how wonderful the Father is, and how Jesus, our Father, and the Holy Spirit want to live inside of us and have this covenant communion inside of us, with us, all the time.
Yes. Yes. See, and a segment of that that's missing in the church today is prayer and sacrifice. It's the engine that drives the Crucial and the men and the women who make the Crucial. different kind of prayer and a different form of sacrifice that they've never been exposed to before, right. And it works.
Well, it reminds me of the message of Fatima, where our Blessed Mother asked for prayer, the daily rosary, and sacrifice. The sacrifice she suggested was that we do our daily duty for the conversion of sinners. And over time, it has dawned on me that when I make sacrifices, all of a sudden I discover that I have a will and that I have the power to now choose. Where before, I discovered that my choices were based upon my impulses, attractions, or emotions, or feelings. But after I would make sacrifices, a sustained effort at making sacrifice, I discovered that deep down, I discovered that I had a will, and that my will grew, and I became free now to choose the good, where before I was trapped by my feelings, emotions, impulses, attractions, or desires.
And we stop counting personal costs. Yeah. You just give and give and say, yes, Lord, and keep putting the left foot in front of the right.
I'd like to pick up on one Deacon Justin said just a minute ago about the prayers and sacrifice that goes in. It's the primary propellant for what that the success of a Crucio weekend is, that we have people on their knees and praying around the clock all from Thursday night through Sunday evening. And there's a word that most people understand. It's called palanca. Palanca means a lever to make something happen. You need some type of a force to make it happen. And it's the prayer and sacrifices that gives the results that come out of a Crucio weekend. For example, you'll have maybe 15, 20 people on the site praying around the clock. And then you got all kinds of the people back home who lived at Crucio praying and doing sacrifices. And they let the people know what they're doing for the success of the weekend. Many, many people leave a Crucio weekend praying the rosary for the first time in their life. And they continue to pray the rosary because that's one of the levers for the weekend also. So
that power is so massive, John. To see it work on a weekend, you just stand back and smile, not only your lips, but with your heart. To see somebody been out of church for 40 years and go to confession and change their life around, and at the closing Sunday night to be able to say that nothing has ever done this before them in their whole life, and find them 5-10 years later still living it, and good marriages made better, you know. Men and women discover that their spouses are the most precious gift outside of their faith that God ever gave them. But they haven't addressed that, they haven't lived it, haven't thought of it, they haven't put their arms around their spouse in maybe years.
Well, Jesus said, we have eyes and we do not see, and we have ears and we do not hear. So it almost sounds like he opens our eyes and gives us the vision to see the image and likeness of himself in our spouses, yes. In us, yes. In every person in the world, that we no longer see them as object, but we now see them as gifts created in his image and likeness.
Yeah, and see, the full name of the Crucio is Crucio de Cristiandad. That's Spanish. It means little training course in Christianity. And that's what we do. They learn about the faith. They're introduced to a new level of the sacraments in their life. And we talked about prayer life before. And then how that comes together in little communities within that weekend, not all 35, 40 people who are making it in one big group. They're broken up into smaller groups, and the dynamics of them solving problems, and then that of all things now is how we find the business world working out, or particularly in accounting, finances. They pull teams together.
One of the models in the Crucio is make a friend, go into your environment, make a friend with somebody. Be a friend with that somebody, not just be a friend, a real friend with that somebody, and then bring that friend to Christ. That's make a friend, be a friend, bring that friend to Christ. I put that into practice in the Air Traffic Control Center here in Olathe, where I formed a group. We come together once a week. I mean, it's not just getting together with Catholics, getting together with Christians who love the Lord just as much as you do, but they have a different way of approaching it. And we would pray together. Then we'd read scripture together, and then we'd share how we're changing our environments we live in. through the Curcio method, I've brought two people into the church. Just it wouldn't have happened before. Brought two people into the church, and then their families along with that. So,
well, it sounds like it gives you a method of for and tools for how to implement a new evangelization.
Yes, it does. Yeah. One quick story. Years ago, two guys made it from TWA repair base out here in Kansas City. And within a year, they had 15-minute prayer session, including Bible reading at lunchtime, among 30 or 40 in that department. They transformed that entire department out of TWA repair base.
I just might say, you know, the Curcio gives you a method, but it doesn't have to be the, for example, I developed while I was with the national office. It was called the family sharing using the Curcio method, to where families get together, like four families get together and their children get together. And we would use the method of prayer, study, and action or evangelization. And those kids just bought right into it. They were.
Yeah. See, what Ken just described is every person who's made a Curcio has within them to do something in that type of manner. No two people are alike, so no two people, things get set up the same way. We implemented a little parish program in Nativity, 1967, 4 years after I made the Curcio. Monsignor Bauer started it, but ours maintained itself till this couple of years ago. All the old pope had died off.
Sure.
But we had a little parish group within our community. There was usually 18 to 20 people gathered once a month. Go ahead.
And 18 to 20 people sounds like a good number, because that gives each person who is involved in the group an opportunity to share, to witness, and to form relationships. Because we are a relationship people. We were created in the image and likeness of the Most Holy Trinity, and the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son is this communion of persons that we pattern ourselves after, or that we imitate after, in forming these small community faith groups in order to relate in the same way that the Most Holy Trinity relates.
Yeah. So in that, we began with prayer, okay, study, some form of the faith. The host always chose what it was. And then, of course, there was a social. That cemented the group. I mean, and it was once a month faithfully. We didn't miss.
I would also imagine that it helps to develop a new language for lay people to speak in their own life and in the world.
Right.
Because when Jesus came, he said he was the Word. And I remember one of the exercises I was given by our founder, Father James Flanagan. He says, take the Bible and get a red-letter edition and just read the words of Jesus. And just from reading the words of Jesus, the language that he spoke had a purifying effect upon my intellect. And all of a sudden, I found myself speaking a different language, a language of life and love, of wisdom, a language of gift, of disinterested service. And so I would imagine that being in these small groups, that it would help the participants to be able to speak the new language, which is also part of the new evangelization.
Absolutely. And then the lack of fear of being right. able to defend my faith and to be able to express my faith is gone.
Yes.
You have that power and the graces within you to do it. And then people are willing to do that.
Like any experience or movement, if you didn't have some type of a follow-up program, there's no way that you're going to keep this all alive in yourself or in the people that you're with. For example, over here, you talked about the people in your parish. I was in that group when we lived in St. Agnes. So I started that group about 40 years ago. We kept every week we'd come together, and we would share prayer life. And we're kind of held accountable, but not to the did you do it or didn't you do it. But you don't want to come to a sharing and not be able to have anything to share. So you're very cognizant all week long of am I praying? Am I studying? Of what books am I reading? And am I have any action with other people? And that is so, so important. And the Curcio movement, the founders had the insight to ensure that the spirit was kept alive by a post-Curcio program. Well, then these small groups are all around the diocese. These small groups then come together, and you might say you got 6, 7, 8, 10 groups in the area. Then they come together to have small group sharing, and then a witness talk. Somebody every week witnesses to the rest of the people how Christ has used them that week for his church.
And so by meeting with one another, you strengthen yourself in the faith, and I'm almost positive that the conversation would also flow around the persecutions, the troubles, the trials that come, because Jesus promised that we would get his life, and his life contains troubles and trials, but it also contains the consolation of the Holy Spirit to work through all of that.
Yes. I'm going to take you back just a little bit. When the Crucio movement came in 1957 to Waco, Texas, there was a priest in San Angelo, Franciscan, who heard about the movement. He was able to go over to make that weekend. He was supposed to go to San Antonio to see Shakespeare's play, and he never got there. Well, helping on that weekend nailed him. It was a magnet. From that time on, he made 18 Crucios before he ever tried to translate it into English by one word. It had been tried to translate from Spanish before, unsuccessfully. But he knew 5 dialects of Spanish on a street level. So he put it together correctly in English. Then he was able to bring it to Cincinnati, from Cincinnati to Kansas City. And from there, which brings Ken, from what he told you earlier, into the picture, it took them about 30 years to bring it to an international gathering in Rome to bring it from all over. But now it's in over 60 countries, and over 6.5 million people in the world have made it.
Wow. Well, I know from watching the men and women who have made that Crucio, I can just tell that they've had a living encounter with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and our Father, you know, the communion of the Most Holy Trinity. And that's what this show is about, living encounters with Jesus Christ and the Most Holy Trinity. And how, in this year of faith, what programs are available in the diocese to bring people to this living encounter with Jesus and the Most Holy Trinity? How does one get involved with the Crucio? Who would they contact? When are some of these weekends?
Every diocese has a lay director, and then has a spiritual advisor, and then they have a school of leaders, and they have regional leaders and so forth. So, like in back of St. Agnes, Brad had those pamphlets, and some people pick them up and see them, then they start contacting him or us or whatever it may be. So there's kind of a network, but, you know, Crucio was the first kid on the block in the United States. And out of that came, there must be 15 other different movements that came from Crucio. Example,
Charismatic movement. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity and the Charismatic movement. It changed my life.
Engaged encounters, another one. Marriage encounter.
And CHIRP for all these parishes have CHIRP now.
That's Kairos.
That's a Kairos.
High schools.
Well, then they have Kairos in the prisons, too, prison Crucios.
Deacon Justin, in the Diocese of Kansas City, Missouri, how would someone find out about the Crucio?
Okay, the lay director's name is James Newkirk. James Newkirk. His phone number is 816-373-2665. Or you can go on the internet with www.crucio.net and pick it up, and there are links on it that'll take them to every place. There's application forms right on there. To repeat that, it's www.crucio.net. Now, the next weekends for the men is February 21st to 24th. Women is March 7th to 10th.
So they have to plan their life so that they can be there Thursday evening about 6 o'clock. Then they leave at about 8 p.m. on a Sunday.
There are a little bit earlier. But, you know, that's part of the success of the weekend, too. Most retreats or most things you go on start on Friday night. So it takes a sacrifice to come on Thursday night. People even say, oh, I don't know. Well, they make that sacrifice, and they would never regret making it. Because making the sacrifice to be there, leave your family and leave your work, is part of what makes it happen.
Well, I have really enjoyed talking to you two icons of Abraham and Moses. Okay. And Deacon Justin, could we have your blessing?
Yes. May Almighty God bless all of us and what we are doing, protect our families, protect our diocese, and allow your Spirit to move throughout the world to win souls for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon Justin, and thank you, Ken.
This is Father Bernard Branson from St. Anne's in Independence, and you're listening to the station that cares about your eternal salvation, KEXS 1090 AM, Excelsior Springs and Kansas City.